safety spoken of in the unveiling. What do we have in the unveiling? There's no provision that seems to be made for us, for the nations, for you and me, in this part of the Bible. The faithful in Israel, on the other hand, they're sheltered from the wild beasts by divine interposition. God interposes himself between Israel and her enemies, and they're protected. Where's our protection? Israelites are kept in safety on the earth, where they are destined to rule as the bride of the lambkin. But the body of Christ, that's you and me. In accordance with our destiny, which is among the celestials, in harmony with the transcendent grace which we receive and that will be displayed through us among the celestials, we are transported far above the reach of the wild beasts. We are not protected on Mount Zion or in the wilderness. We do not find refuge from the fearful affliction in any desert or on any mountaintop, but in the very presence of Christ himself. Above the dark storm clouds that cover the earth, we are not only saved by grace, but we are saved for grace. At the time of Israel's sorest trials, we will be bathed in ineffable grace with Christ and God among the celestials. Good morning, everyone. Martin Zender here. Where are we? Where are we protected? Every now and then I have to make a show to remind you that the fearful spectacles we are studying and digging into here are not for us. We do not come under any of the classes I just mentioned. Those who are protected in the wilderness, those who are on Mount Zion. We are not overcomers. Forget that phrase. You don't need to overcome. That's for Israel. He who overcomes will I grant to eat of the tree of life. Where is the tree of life? It's along the banks of the rivers of the New Jerusalem on the new earth. Earth is not our home. Heaven is our home. We have no claims on the covenants. None. God doesn't make a deal with us. Even Israel in the new covenant, it's a figure of speech. The new covenant for Israel is not a literal covenant. Literal covenant says, you do this, I'll do that. But the covenant with Israel even is God imposed on them. He writes his laws upon their heart, gives them a heart of flesh to replace their heart of stone. It's an active work of God for Israel. Now, if that's the case for Israel, even in the new covenant, then what can I say about us, the body of Christ? We are not under any covenant. Paul uses it as a figure, I understand, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But the figure he uses is a figure of Israel's new covenant, which is itself a figure. So we have to get the figure of a figure to even call what we have with God a covenant. It certainly is not the old covenant type of arrangement that Christians want to make it today. And they somehow like the idea that we have to do things for God so that he will do things for us. That's a covenant. A covenant is a deal between two parties. And this is how God introduced the new covenant to Israel. If you are good, I will bless you. If you do evil, I will curse you. Blessing and cursing depending on what you do. And it was all arranged so that Israel would fail. We don't have any covenant claims. We don't deserve anything. It's not that we don't have covenant claims because we're far above the covenant in behavior. It's that we don't deserve anything at all. We haven't even gotten to the place where we can start with a covenant. God called this people and he said, okay, you're my special people. Ooh, we're special. And so he's starting them with favored status. And then he presents the law as something you have to do in order to earn the blessings of it. We're not even there. We're not even at that beginning. We don't deserve anything. We're treated after the pattern of Paul's conversion. And I have to remind you of this every once in a while, that we're treated according to Paul. And you think I'm kidding you when I tell you that my Bible was rebound with, and I love this because it makes my Bible so unique, with 1 Timothy mixed in with 2 Peter. Here it is. I prove it to you here on the studio cam. What do you see there? You see First Timothy chapter 1. It's a little blurry. What do you see over here? 2 Peter chapter 1. So I have 2 Peter bound together with 1 Timothy. I love it. It makes my Bible an anomaly among all Bibles, an anomaly among anomalies. And I do so enjoy it. And I'm going to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Yet the grace of our Lord overwhelms with faith and love in Christ Jesus. I'm still on the Revelation series, but I can't forget to remind you occasionally of this. Don't look for yourself in the unveiling. Don't worry about the fact that Israel's being protected, Israel's being sealed, Israelites are having the mark of God on their forehead, and that keeps the wild beast from getting them. What's going to keep the wild beast from getting us? We're not Israelites. We're so far above it, we're out of sight. Talked about the 60s yesterday. Out of sight, man. Out of sight. Don't you love to be out of sight? Listen, I'm going to love to be out of sight when these things begin to happen on the earth. So Paul talks about the grace of God overwhelming him, 1 Timothy 1:14, with faith and love. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all welcome, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, quote, foremost of whom am I. That's why I just told you that we don't deserve anything. Grace steps in for us. God did not appoint us to indignation, because indignation comes to those who screw up their part of a covenant, a deal, an arrangement. Christianity has taken the Israel covenant and they have remade it. They have picked up the debris of Israel and built out of matchsticks a little baby covenant. They want a cute little covenant where we believe in Jesus and then Jesus saves us. That's a covenant. The exercise of your will to be saved is a covenant. And it's a little stick model of Israel's covenant. We want our own covenant. So we're going to say that we have to please God with our belief and then he'll save us. And it's this same mentality, which wants to earn God's favor. But here's Paul. As Saul, he's recounting it here on the road to Damascus, calls himself the foremost sinner, and he was breaking laws. He becomes the definitive Jew that he disparages in the second chapter of Romans. He talks about, you Jews tell people not to steal, you steal. You tell people not to kill, you steal. You're the poster children for hypocrisy. You look up hypocrisy in the dictionary and you see the nation of Israel. Paul became that. He claimed to be a Pharisee, but what is the premier commandment? Love your associate as yourself. Ooh, you kind of missed that one, Saul of Tarsus, as you're racing around out of Israel to Damascus to kill people and destroy families, decimate people. He was the chief sinner. But therefore, I was shown mercy that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ should be displaying all his patience. All his patience. It took all of God's patience not to endure Hitler, not to endure Nero, not to endure Pilate, not to endure Judas. It took all his patience. I'm quoting scripture. That in me, the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ, should be displaying all his patience. What does this tell you? God, I was at a Catholic service on Sunday. Didn't want to talk about this. Wasn't planning on talking about it. May cut it short. It's been so long since I've been into a Catholic service. I won't give you the circumstances, but it was an act of benevolence on my part. Become as a Jew to the Jews, as a Greek to the Greek. Well, never again. It was so bad. Because especially as I am taking you and myself through this, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and I'm more and more aware of the evil that is religion. And people were going to communion and they were coming back with that holy look on their face, folding their hands, and they were touching a statue of Jesus Christ, touching the feet of a statue of Jesus Christ. touching the feet. They were idolaters. Every one of these people were idolaters. And then Jesus was on one side of the sanctuary, Mary on the other side. And they went by with a wafer in their mouth, touched the feet of Jesus. And so many things they did with their hands, signs of the cross and things. And the priest is chanting things up at the altar, and he's talking about the holy convocation of the saints. And he's talking about the great convocation of the Pope. And he's talking about all these blessings. And keep us, Lord Jesus, from all deception. Keep us from false teaching of the world. And oh, it's a little bit of a tweak on the Baptist delivery. And I could not believe it. It was bad. I had to distract myself. So I was trying to find, you know, good-looking women that I could stare at. Maybe I could lust after someone and cleanse myself from the defilement of that ceremony. And I'm not kidding you at all. I felt like I needed to do something human, something real, something natural to cleanse myself, to keep myself pure from the defilement that was all around me, of the rote systematizing of the deception. I don't mean to bring sex into this, but you've always heard me say this, and people have objected to this, when I say that I'd rather take my children into a strip club than a church. And I realize how true that statement is. It's still there. It's still true. And anyone who doubts that doesn't realize the diabolical aspect of organized religion, what's going on there. I didn't lust after anybody, by the way. I tried to work it up, but I just couldn't work it up. But I was trying to, thinking I'm going to deliver myself from the environment, which is the holy environment and which is the ungodly environment. I will tell you, you already know the answer. I have to compare it to something that Christianity thinks it's bad, because they have everything turned around. Everything is reversed of the truth. Of course, I've said this many times, a negative image of the truth. So here's Paul, the foremost. Jesus Christ displays all his patience with Paul. So I'm telling you that I had to exercise patience at that ceremony. And God exercises patience not with those people that we think are criminal, not with those things that we think are the worst sins people can commit. The Catholic ceremony is the worst sin people can commit. The Baptist altar call. And it's these things that God is patient with. This is why I say Christians are lucky that God is the Savior of all mankind, of all humanity, because if he weren't, they would be the first ones to be destroyed. And in fact, the Christian religion is the first religion to be destroyed in the wild beast system. We're going to be getting to that. So all his patience is to do with religious nut jobs. These are the people that require all of God's patience. This pope think the pope the, this priest thought he was turning the bread into Jesus Christ's body. You could tell he thought he was doing it. You could tell he was so smug about it. He was trained for it, and he had a guy up there helping them. A little Grinch, a little mini-me, a little subservient sycophant called a deacon who was dressed in ordinary garments, not the peacock-like garments of the priest, and he's helping him do it. And then there's the little altar boys. I felt sorry for these kids. Oh, there was this little girl in front of me, little Spanish kid and her mom, and she asked her mom, I swear to God, this is true, she goes, Mommy, do I pray like this or like this? She wanted to know if the interlaced fingers was the right way or if she should press her hands together and point them toward heaven like the steeple on that church. I can't remember the answer. What's the best way to pray? None of it matters unless you're in a prayer circle. Prayer squares don't work. You know that. I've taught you that. You've paid attention to my teaching over the years.